Proverbs chapter 4, and we'll start in verse 20. And we got that ready, Dave? Proverbs 4 and verse number 20, it says, "My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh." Praise God. This verse, this passage of Scripture says that God's words are life to those who find them and their health to all their flesh. God's words, the Bible, if we'll find it, are health to our flesh. Praise God. So there's healing in God's word. We could say it that way. Amen? Praise God. But what does it mean? I thought about that as I was studying this afternoon. What does it mean to find them? His words are life, but they're life only to those who find them. So what does it mean to find God's word? What does it mean to find these words? How do we find them? Well, number one, it means we receive them. And it means we believe them in our heart. Look at a verse in 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to come back to Proverbs in a minute. But in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, Paul is writing to the Thessalonians. He went and preached there and had great miracles, and many of the Thessalonians got saved. And so later he wrote them a letter. Actually, he wrote them two letters. This is the first one that we know as the book of 1 Thessalonians. And he says this, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. So Paul is commending the Thessalonians here. He said, "You, when we came and preached to you," he said, "you received our message and you didn't receive it as the word of men. You didn't say, oh, this is some nice, you know, philosophical debate that we can have. You accepted my message," Paul said. "You accepted it as it is in truth, the word of God. And because you accepted it like that, it effectually and effectively worked in you." Praise God. That's what it means to find God's words. They're life to those who find them. When we accept God's word, when we accept this as not just, oh, this is a nice, nice gathering of stories, and we can study it as literature and things like. Well, no, we have to accept it as what it is. God's word. This is God's word to us. This is God speaking to us. That's what Dad Hagin would always have us say in services when he would teach. He would say, say this. Say, the Bible is God speaking to me. Amen. And it is. Praise God. So when we receive it that way, that's how we find it. And when we find God's word, then it can be life to us, and then it can be health to all of our flesh. Praise God. One translation says medicine. God's word is medicine to their flesh. And so let's go back here to Proverbs 4. Life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. And I want to read it out of God's word translation. I think we've got that one up, David. Yeah. It says, "Because they are life to those who find them, and they heal the whole body." Praise God. God's words, if we will apply them, if we'll take them like we'd take a prescription, we'll heal our body. Amen. We're not opposed to natural medicine. It can do us a lot of good. You know, but sometimes you wonder, if you ever watch TV and you see them advertise, these drugs and these medicines for these different things, and then they spend more time on the disclaimer than they do. It may cause, it may cause heart attacks. It may cause, it may cause internal bleeding. It may cause this. It may cause this. It may cause this. Don't take it if you're this. Don't take it if you're that. Don't take it if you're this. But then they say, but we know it's going to help you. Well, thank God there's no side effects with God's word. Amen? They're life to those who find them, and they heal the whole body. Amen. So God's word works like medicine. And in order for medicine to work, though, what do you have to do? You've got to take it, don't you? You can't just go to the doctor and he says, okay, this is what you need. And you go to the drugstore, you go to CVS, and they fill your prescription. You go home and you put it in the cabinet. It won't do you any good that way, will it? you've got to take it, right? Right. Amen. You've got to get it inside you.
Yes.
Amen. God's word is the same. Amen. We've got to get it inside us. Amen. And we've got to take it as prescribed. Yes. You know, if you get your medicine and it says take 4 of these, you know, a day, take them every 6 hours, you know, around the clock. If you just take one, or if you just take 2 in the day, probably won't work. You've got to take it as prescribed. And we have to take God's word if we want it to be life to us, and if we want it to be health and medicine to our flesh, we've got to take it as prescribed. Well, how is it prescribed? Well, let's go back. If you'll go all the way back up to our first verses we looked at today, verse 20 and 21 of Proverbs 4. Look at what he says here. He says, "My son, do what?
Give attention
to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes, but keep them in the midst of your heart." We have to take it as prescribed. That's the prescription right there. Give attention to his word. That means turn our attention away from anything contrary to what God's word says about your situation when it comes to healing. Amen? Give attention to that. If you give more attention to, you know, well, I'm going to go online and I'm going to see what the symptoms are. I'm going to see what everybody else says happened to them when they had this, when they were diagnosed. You'll find all kinds of negative stuff. And that will rob you of faith. But if you give attention to God's word, if you incline your ear to his sayings, if you'll not let them depart from your eyes, but keep them in the midst of your heart, then they'll work. The prescription will work. Praise God. I don't know if you've heard of Dodi Osteen. Do you know, some of you know who Dodi Osteen is? And a lot of you are familiar with her son, Joel Osteen, who's become very well known and does a wonderful job, I believe. But I want to share something, a little bit of her story and her testimony. She, in 1981, in the fall of 1981, she was diagnosed with liver cancer, and she was given just weeks to live. And she's still alive today. Yeah, 31 years later, no, 41. 41 years later, she's still alive. And so way back in 1981, she was diagnosed with liver cancer. And again, just given a few weeks to live. And I want to share just a little bit of her story. On Thursday, December the 10th, that was 1981, John came to the hospital. She was feeling weak. She went in the hospital, and she was in the hospital for, I think, 20 days and over that period of time. And they were running tests on her, couldn't find out what it was, but then they finally pinned it down. And so she shares that. On Thursday, December 10th, John came to the hospital to visit me. The doctor met him in the lobby with devastating news. He said, "Pastor, your wife has metastatic cancer of the liver. With or without chemotherapy, she has only a few weeks to live. We can treat her, but it will only slightly prolong her life. However, we cannot find the primary tumor," he said. "We don't know where it is. In fact, it has really baffled us. Usually a primary tumor signifies the beginning of cancer, and then it spreads to the liver or kidneys or some other organ. But we cannot find one. Without your consent, we would like to do exploratory, or with your consent, we would like to do exploratory surgery or a colonoscopy to try to locate the tumor." John couldn't believe it. He said, "Doctor, I'm going to take my wife home. We are going to pray and seek God, and then we will decide what to do. We believe in miracles, and we believe in the miracle worker." The doctor said, "Well, Pastor, you're going to have a miracle this time." I went home December 10th, 1981, and I never did go back to the hospital. However, and she's not saying that you should do that. My advice is, if you have cancer and you can be helped by chemotherapy, by all means take it. If you feel you should, do whatever you feel peace about in your heart. She knew that chemotherapy would only prolong her life a few days anyway. And so she decided not to do that, not to take the chemotherapy. And here she is 41 years ago, and she recovered. She was healed after 2 years. She fought the battle for 2 years. After 2 years, she was declared cancer-free, and she's been cancer-free all these, 41 years now. So praise God. So I wanted to share with you her secret, though. She says in the book here as well, and this is her testimony book called Healed of Cancer. It's a wonderful little book. I would encourage you to, especially if you're battling a sickness, I would really encourage you to get this and read it, whether it's cancer or some other sickness. She says this, "The Word of God saved my life." And that's why I'm reading it tonight. It's because this is our subject. "The Word of God saved my life. Every day I would read many scriptures." And then she quotes Proverbs 4 that we started with. Proverbs 4, 20 through 22. And she quotes it. She says, "To this day, I never leave my home without reading healing scriptures. I know them by heart, but I still look them up and read them. It does something for me. During my morning quiet time, I look at healing scriptures. I don't let them depart from my eyes, keeping them in the midst of my heart, because they have been life and health to me. The thing I want you to understand is what helped me the most, an unshakable confidence in the Word of God. I knew that if I wasn't getting better, it was not God's fault, because God's Word doesn't fail. You need to make this same decision. Some people get bitter at God when something comes against them or they don't get well. God is not your enemy. He will keep you alive. It is the devil who wants to destroy you." See John 10:10, which we know says, "The thief, Satan, has come to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said, 'I'm come that you might have life.' Don't get bitter or angry at God. Fight the devil. God wants you well." Amen. Truer words have never been spoken. Amen? You can have life abundantly if you want to, but you have to know that it is God's will for you to be healed. Some people who have not studied what the Bible says about healing do not believe it is God's will for them to be healed. They think they must suffer for Jesus. They think God is teaching them a lesson. God does not teach His children lessons by making them sick. You don't teach your child a lesson by pushing him in front of a car. God is a loving Father who wants His children well and happy. Amen. Amen. Praise God. And so she said it was the Word of God that saved her life. And in this book, she's got 40 healing scriptures, the 40 main ones that she used to fight her battle and win her battle against a death sentence of liver cancer. Praise God. So God's Word works. Amen. Amen. Praise God. So let's look at it. I just want to give you God's medicine. And I would encourage you to write these scriptures down. Maybe you know them. Maybe you have them written down already. But I would encourage you, if you don't, to write these down. And maybe if you have written them down somewhere, it won't hurt you to write them down again and make note of them again. But let's just go through. We're just going to start way back in the book of Exodus, and we're just going to work our way through. And we won't even get through tonight. There's so many scriptures on healing in the scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament. We'll just get a few tonight. But Exodus 15:26 is where we'll start. "And he said, 'If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you.'" This is right as the children of Israel were coming out of Egypt, right after they were delivered from bondage in Egypt, and they didn't really know too much about this God who had delivered them. They knew a little bit, but not a lot. In fact, Moses asked him, you know, when God appeared to Moses and sent him back into Israel to go and deliver the people, he said, "Well, who should I tell them is sending me?" Remember what he said? He said, "Tell them I am. I am that I am. Tell them I am has sent me, you know, sent you to them." And so he begins to reveal himself as this I am. And he says, "I am the Lord who heals you. I am." And in the Hebrew, it's the compound word Jehovah Rapha, the Lord your physician. He said, "I am the Lord your physician. I am the Lord who heals you." Praise God. He goes on in just a few chapters later in Exodus 23. He says, "So you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of you." That's the kind of God he is. He said, "I will take sickness away from the midst of you. No one shall suffer miscarriage or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. Pray. That means God will keep you alive. Amen. Amen. Keep you well. How's He going to keep me alive? Well, one way is He's going to take sickness away. He promised I would. He said, I will take sickness away from the midst of you. Amen. Amen. These words, if we'll find them, these words will be health to our flesh. These words, if we'll find them, will heal our bodies. Amen. Amen. It's God's promises to us that He takes sickness away from us. Hallelujah. That He heals us, that He's the Lord, our healer. In Numbers 21, the children of Israel are coming through, again coming through the promised land, and they begin to complain, or coming through the wilderness to get to the promised land. And they begin to complain and gripe, you know, as they were prone to do. And they were complaining to Moses about, you know, just not having anything good to eat, and wish, you know, we have to eat this manna. You know, wish we could go back to Egypt. They forgot about all the harsh bondage, and they only thought about the fact that they could eat there. And you know, that's the way the devil gives you a picture of the way things used to be, and he conveniently leaves out the part where you were in bondage, and where you were, you know, where you were lost and in darkness. And he says, oh, don't you remember how fun it was? And so they were wanting to go back into Egypt. And they were complaining against Moses. And these snakes came out and began to bite them, and they began to die. God's covering hand of protection lifted off of them because of their complaining. And so they repented when they turned back to God and said, Moses, please pray for us. Help us here. And so God did. God was merciful, and He gave them a solution. In Numbers 21, verse 8, then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, now that normally that would have been a death sentence. Because when that venom, that poisonous venom from that serpent, people were dying from that. But God made a solution here for them. Moses made a bronze serpent, put it on a pole at God's direction. God said, that's what I want you to do. And so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Praise God. Now, there's a lot in this. There's a whole message right here, really. First of all, Jesus compared Himself to that bronze serpent. In John chapter 3, Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And there's a spiritual connection here that all of us have been bitten with sin, and all of us are dying spiritually because of that. But if we will look at Jesus, who was lifted up, and call on Jesus, then we're saved. Praise God. We're transformed from spiritual death to spiritual life. But the example of healing is here. Physical healing is here as well. They were healed physically. God provided physical healing for them. Even though they had disobeyed, when they repented, then healing was available to them when they turned back to God. Anyone that was bitten by that serpent, and here's where faith comes in. Again, remember our opening text, my son, give attention to what? To my words, right? Give attention to my words. What were they to do? Well, when they were bitten, rather than looking at the snakes that were crawling around them, they were to give their attention. It says, whoever looks, and that word look there means to gaze upon. Don't look anywhere else, not just a glance, but gaze upon that bronze serpent on the pole. And if they would keep their gaze fixed on that bronze serpent on the pole, they would live. If they stopped and started examining their arm and said, I wonder if it's going to swell up here. It looks discolored here. You know, if they'd have fixed their gaze there, it wouldn't have worked. They had to keep their gaze fixed on that serpent, bronze serpent on the pole. Just like we have to keep our gaze fixed and our attention fixed on God's Word, on the healing Scriptures. Amen? All right. Let's go on to the book of Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy 7, verse 14, he says, you shall be blessed above all peoples. There shall not be a male or female barren among you or among your livestock. And the Lord will take away from you what?
All sickness.
The Lord will take away from you all sickness. How much sickness?
All
of it. All of it. And the Lord, well, let me ask you a question. Is he the same today? He is, isn't he? He's not changed. His promise hasn't changed. Well, that was a promise made to the Jewish people. We're not, you know, we're not among them. Well, the Bible says we've got a better covenant. That means we've got everything that the old covenant had. And this is a blessing of a promise of healing under the old covenant. We've got everything they had plus more. Amen. Not less. Amen. It's a better covenant. The Lord will take away from you all sickness and will afflict you with none of the terrible diseases of Egypt, which you have known, but will lay them on all those who hate you. Praise God. And let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 33. This is Moses. Moses prophesied over all the tribes of Israel before his death. And here he is prophesying. This is his prophecy over the tribe of Asher. And the previous verse says, Asher will dip his foot in oil. And it's kind of interesting. It's almost, you know, Bible scholars have speculated that this may mean that where the tribe of Asher, the land that was allotted to the tribe of Asher, may be, and I don't know, I haven't studied it out, it could be, that may be fulfilled, but it could be that it's rich in oil deposits. Because it says, Asher shall dip his foot in oil. And notice it says, your sandals shall be iron and bronze. That sounds a lot like oil rigs, maybe. So, your sandals shall be iron and bronze. But here's what I wanted to get to, this part of the verse, and it applies to all of us. As your days, Fred, get this, so shall your strength be. Amen. Amen. And for all of us, as your days, so shall your strength be. What does that mean? That means God's going to keep you strong and healthy all your days. That means you don't have to get to 80 years old. Fred still rides his bike, and I mean, not a bicycle, but a motorcycle. Still rides a motorcycle. Did you ride it tonight?
No.
Okay, didn't ride it tonight, but a lot of times he does. And comes rolling up on Wednesday night in that thing. Amen. And still gets out and does a lot of stuff. Amen. Well, God promised that. As your days, so shall your strength be. Amen. And the older that I get, the more dear this promise is to me. Amen. The more I'm claiming it. Praise God. Well, Moses experienced that himself, personally. In Deuteronomy 34, the very next chapter, look at what it says about Moses in verse 7. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. Amen. He had it. Moses had his greatest ministry between the ages of 80 and 120. When he was 40 years old. So yeah, you're just getting started, friend. Some of us hadn't even reached. We're just preparing. We hadn't even hit stride yet. Amen. Between 80 and 120, he had his most fruitful ministry. When he was 40, he went to, you know, he went out. He was raised by Pharaoh's daughter, and he went out to visit. Realized he was a Hebrew, and he saw that the Hebrew people were being abused and enslaved and mistreated in Egypt, and so he went out to visit them, and God knew God had called him to deliver them, and that was in his heart, and he knew that. But he tried to do it in his own strength, and went out and killed the Egyptian, and then buried him, and then he was found out. So he fled from Egypt. Pharaoh, you know, tried to have him arrested, and he fled, and spent the next 40 years in the land of Midian, and tried to forget about the call of God. Tried to forget about everything. And then at age 80, that's when God appeared to him in the burning bush and sent him back into Egypt. And again, he had from age 80 to age 120 his most fruitful and successful ministry and period of his life. Amen. So, and he didn't, you know, they didn't have to roll him around in a wheelchair that last 40 years. Amen. His eye was not dim and his natural vigor was not diminished. Praise God. Well, what was he doing? He was claiming God's promise. As your days, so shall your strength be. We ought to start saying that. As my days, so shall my strength be. Amen. Don't say, oh boy, I'm feeling it now. Oh, I'm feeling my age. Don't say that. Don't declare that. Say, as your days are, so shall your strength be. Amen. Praise the Lord. Deuteronomy 28. Let's go back to that one. Deuteronomy 28, verse 61. Also, I'm just condensing this, but Deuteronomy chapter 28, the first 14 verses are the blessings. And after that, the rest of the chapter are the curses. All right? And we know this as we call this the curse of the law. The curse for disobeying God's law. All right? He says, also, every sickness and every plague which is not written in this book of the law will the Lord bring upon you until you are destroyed. All right? There's two things I want to deal with here. The first part being this part where it says the Lord will bring upon you until you're destroyed every sickness and every disease. It sounds like God is putting sickness on them, but is He really? So I want to reference something here. And this is out of Kenneth Hagin's book called The Key to Scriptural Healing. And he says, the key to these difficult passages lie in the fact that the active verb in the Hebrew has been translated in the causative sense when it should have been translated in the permissive sense. Dr. Robert Young, the author of Young's Analytical Concordance of the Bible and an outstanding Hebrew scholar, points this out in his book, Hints and Helps to Bible Interpretation. He says that in Exodus 15:26, that's one of the verses we looked at earlier, the literal Hebrew reads, I will permit to be put on thee, upon thee, none of these diseases which I permitted to be brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Some think God made Job sick. God permitted it, but the devil did it. We must bear in mind the scripture in Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. This important scripture shows that Jesus is the healer, Satan is the oppressor. Nowhere in the New Testament do we find God putting sickness on anyone. All right? And so, the Bible is progressive revelation. All the Old Testament is true, and it's accurate, but when we get into the New Testament, the picture is even clearer. It's progressive revelation. And in the New Testament, Jesus in John 10:10 revealed the thief, Satan, has come to steal, kill, and destroy. Here in Acts 10:38 that we just read, that's New Testament. God anointed Jesus. He went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed by the devil. Satan is the oppressor. In Luke chapter 13, the woman that was paralyzed and bent over in the synagogue, Jesus said Satan had bound her. The Bible said that she had a spirit of infirmity. And Jesus said Satan has bound her and she ought to be loosed on the Sabbath day. Amen? All right. Remember when God commanded Moses to go down into Egypt and lead the children of Israel, the children out of Egyptian bondage, He sent Moses to plead with Pharaoh to release the people. God did not want plagues to come upon the Egyptian people. But when Pharaoh hardened his heart, God withdrew His protecting hand and permitted the plagues to sweep over the land of Egypt. When the final plague, the messenger of death, was permitted, death went forth and destroyed the firstborn of every Egyptian household. Only then was Pharaoh compelled to yield and let the children of Israel go. Where does death come from? Does it come from heaven? Are there any dead in heaven? No. The answer, of course, is no. Death has never entered there, and it will never enter there. There will be no death in heaven. Does death come from God? No, He's not the author of death. He's the author of life. God hates death. Where does death come from then? It comes from Satan, who had the power of death. Hebrews 2:14 tells us that. We have the promise that when Jesus comes again, the last enemy shall be put underfoot. Christ came to destroy him that had the power of death. Satan isn't destroyed yet, but will be put in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years after Jesus returns. After the end of all things, Satan will be put in the lake of fire. The plague of death that came upon Egypt did not come until God withdrew his hand of protection and permitted it. His permission, however, should not be confused with commission. God permits people to establish bars and nightclubs. He permits people to steal and kill, but he certainly doesn't commission it. There's a vast difference between permission and commission. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, declared that Christ was crucified by the hands of wicked men. It was the devil's work done by his own children. Jesus said in John 8:44, "Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do." It was the Pharisees who stirred up the high priesthood. It was the devil and his children. It was not the works of God, although God permitted it. The fact that God permits wickedness doesn't mean that people have to commit sinful acts any more than it means that people have to turn against Christ. Many people are crucifying him afresh today because they're rejecting him. However, God didn't commission them to reject him. He just permits them to make their own choice, for man has a free will to accept or reject him. And this is true here in Deuteronomy 28, when the children of Israel, God says, if you disobey me, if you don't follow my commandments, those commandments were given as a covering of protection for them. And he said, if you disobey me, then you're moving out from under my umbrella of protection, and you're going to be subject to the curse that's on this earth. That curse of death came upon the earth when Adam and Eve sinned and Satan became god of this world. That curse has been in the earth since then, and it's only under God's protection that we can be free from it. And so he says, if you decide you don't want to live under my protection, then you're going to be subject to the curse out here, all right? So he says here that he mentions that every sickness and every plague is part of that curse. All right? So all sickness, all disease, we can qualify it. It's not a blessing. We can qualify it and we can say it's under the curse of the law. All sickness and all disease. All right? Now here's the good news. Said all that to get to this. Galatians 3:13. Galatians 3:13. Says this, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Hallelujah. Having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Now again, Deuteronomy 28:61 says that every sickness and every plague, go back to Deuteronomy 28:61 for a second, Dave. Every sickness and every plague is under the curse of the law. All right? Now go Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. So we could read that verse this way. Christ has redeemed us from every sickness and every plague. Amen? Amen? When did he do that? He became a curse for us when he hung on a tree, when he was crucified. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He's redeemed us from all sickness, from all disease, any sickness. There's no sickness, no disease that may try to come against you that would be excluded from being under the curse of the law, or that would be excluded from the fact that Jesus already took care of it. Amen. That's the good news. God's not going to slip up and say, "Oops, up, forgot about that one. I guess you're going to have to deal with that on your own." No, it's already been covered. It's already been dealt with. Jesus already bore it. Amen. So that we don't have to. Amen? Praise God. I want to read you, a lot of you have this, the book, Health Food, devotional book. It's a great devotional book, and I'm going through it for the second year in a row here. But I'm going to read ahead a little bit. Today's what, the 23rd of March? All right. I want to read you, he covers it over about a three-day period, March the 27th through the 29th. But I just want to read out of this, where he talks about Dr. Lillian B. Yeomans. And he says, Dr. Lillian B. Yeomans was a medical doctor who was born and raised in Canada and then moved to the United States. Her mother and father were doctors, and her grandfather had been a medical doctor too. In her mid-40s, Dr. Yeomans practiced medicine in a large New York hospital. She began to take stimulants and narcotics to energize her and eventually became a dope addict. Other complications set in, and the medical science of the day gave her up to die. An older gentleman told her about divine healing. She knew something about medical healing, but she had never heard about divine healing. This older gentleman asked her if she wanted him to pray with her. She said, I'd better pray myself first because I've gotten away from God. I knew God when I was a little girl, but I haven't known him for years. She spent part of the night in prayer and got back on good speaking terms with the Lord. Then the older gentleman prayed for her, and she was healed by divine power. Dr. Yeomans then quit her medical practice and spent the rest of her life practicing, preaching, and teaching divine healing. She also became an ordained Assemblies of God evangelist and minister. Dr. Yeomans and her sister were both doctors and had a beautiful home in Southern California, actually a two-story mansion which they turned into a faith home. They would take patients into their home to get them healed by divine power, not by medicine. They could only handle four patients at a time because Dr. Yeomans traveled and taught most of the time. Her sister, Amy Yeomans, was the one who took care of the patients. What did they do to get people healed? They simply taught them from the Word of God. It wasn't the Holy Ghost initiating anything such as a gift of the Spirit. The people were healed by initiating their own healing on the basis of their faith in the Word of God. In Dr. Yeoman's day, tuberculosis was the number two killer in America. As soon as a patient was healed, the next applicant would be notified to come in as a patient if he or she hadn't already died, because these people were all terminal cases. One particular woman who had tuberculosis was brought in and carried to an upstairs bedroom. Dr. Yeomans sat down by her bedside and said to her, "Just fold your hands and close your eyes and lie there. Relax and listen." Then she read to her from the Bible. Dr. Yeomans had every scripture on divine healing, on the subject of divine healing, marked in her Bible. For 2 hours, she sat next to this woman who had tuberculosis and read those healing scriptures to her. Then at the end, she read Deuteronomy chapter 28, and we just read, and Galatians chapter 3. She read them over and over again. Then she just read Deuteronomy 28, 61, the verse we just had up there, and Galatians 3, 13. Dr. Yeomans told the woman, "Every waking moment say, according to Deuteronomy 28, 61, sickness and disease is a curse of the law. Tuberculosis is a curse of the law. But according to Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed me from the curse of the law. Therefore, I no longer have TB. The woman said, "But I don't understand it." Dr. Yeoman said, "That's all right. You just say what I told you to say." The woman began saying, "According to Deuteronomy 28, 61, TB is a curse of the law. But according to Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed me from the curse of the law. Therefore, I no longer have TB." The next morning, Dr. Yeomans and her sister fed their patients breakfast. Then Dr. Yeomans asked this particular woman if she had been saying what she told her to say. She said, "Oh, it seemed like I didn't sleep but 10 minutes last night. I must have said it 10,000 times, but it doesn't mean a thing in the world to me. I don't understand it." Dr. Yeoman says, "That's all right, honey. You just keep saying it over and over again, every waking moment. If people would work at receiving divine healing like they ought to, it would work for them. My son, attend to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for their life to those who find them, and medicine, health to all their flesh." Praise God. Amen. But so many times they only do it half-heartedly and then go on thinking about something else. In that case, it won't work for them. They have to get down to business. Well, on the third day, Dr. Yeomans went to this woman's room again and read scriptures on the subject of divine healing to her for a solid hour. Then Dr. Yeomans said, "Are you still saying what I told you to say?" She said, "Oh, yes, but it still doesn't mean a thing in the world to me. I'm not getting anything out of it." Dr. Yeomans again told her, "Just keep saying it." At about 11 a.m. that same day, Dr. Yeomans and her sister were downstairs washing the breakfast dishes when they heard someone upstairs shouting. They heard running footsteps, so they rushed out into the hall. And there was the woman who had come in only 2 days before. She was rushing down the stairway yelling, "Dr. Yeomans, did you know I no longer have TB? Yes, she said, I've been trying to tell you that for 3 days. You see, it got down into her spirit. That's when God's word works for you. God's word never fails. That woman initiated healing for herself, and she was healed. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. All right. Let's look at a couple of more here tonight. We'll look in the book of Psalms and the book of Proverbs. Again, we, like I said, we won't even make it to the New Testament. We'll get there next week. Psalms 30, verse 2 says, O Lord my God, I cried out to you, and you did what for me? You healed me. When we cry out to him, what does he do? He heals us. He's a healer. Psalm 103, verse 2 and 3. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. What are the benefits? He tells us in the next verse. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals how many? All your diseases. The same God that forgives our iniquities heals our diseases. Hallelujah. God, the Bible puts forgiveness and healing together so many times. You know, they brought a lame man to Jesus. He wasn't, Jesus was preaching in this house, and so many people had gathered. These four men brought their friend to Jesus who was paralyzed. They brought him in on a stretcher, basically, and they couldn't get near because there's so many people crowded around the house. So they went up on the roof, and this roof didn't have asphalt, you know, shingles and plywood decking, you know, like our roofs do today. But it was a roof that could be taken off, the flat roof. And they disassembled part of the roof, and they let the man down through the roof to where Jesus was, right in front of where Jesus was at. And he looked at the man, and instead of saying, be healed, he said, son, your sins be forgiven. And the Pharisees got up all upset about that. And they said, who does he think he is? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And the Bible says Jesus perceived their thoughts, and he said, okay, let's put it this way. He said, which is easier? He said, to say your sins be forgiven or to say rise up and walk? He said, so just to illustrate that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, then he said to the paralyzed man, rise, take up your bed and walk. And the man got up and walked. Well, that man needed to hear, first of all, his sins are forgiven before he could hear rise and walk. A lot of times people need to hear that first. Amen. But in James, the book of James, it says, you know, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of faith will save the sick. The Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Amen. So the Lord puts, or the Bible puts forgiveness and healing together so many times as it does right here. He forgives all of our iniquities and he heals all of our diseases. Amen. Psalm 105, verse 37. This is talking about when the children of Israel came out of Egypt. It says, he also brought them out with silver and gold, and there was none feeble among his tribes. Praise God. They were all healed. None of them came out limping. You know, we're coming up on Easter, and I hope they show it. They usually show on TV, they usually show the Ten Commandments. Have you ever watched that on Easter Sunday night? You know, the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston. Did Cecil B. DeMille do that one? Or is that the original? I don't know. He's been around a long time. But anyway, the great production, the great blockbuster movie, The Ten Commandments, and they show them coming out of Egypt, you know, delivered from Egypt, and they're coming out of Egypt, and some are carried on stretchers, and some are hobbling along. But that didn't happen that way. There were none feeble among his tribes. I want to read you this verse out of the original New Living Translation. I've got an original New Living Translation that came out, that was published in, I'll tell you here in a minute, I think. Copyright, what year? Come on. Copyright, 1996, okay. Holy Bible, New York, yeah. 96, okay. So this is the 1996 version of the New Living Translation. They have done one since then, and they've changed it. So if you look it up on your phone, it's going to read differently. Or if you have a New Living Translation that was published in the later edition, it's going to read differently. And I think it was just so so powerful, they thought, well, we can't say that. It's just too powerful. Psalm 105:37 in the New Living, the original New Living, says this: He brought his people safely out of Egypt, loaded with silver and gold. That's the first one that they thought, we can't say it that strong. They were loaded with silver and gold. And then it says this: there were no sick or feeble people among them. There were no sick or feeble people among them. How did that happen? Well, I believe it happened when the Lord commanded them to celebrate the first Passover. And when they partook of that Passover lamb and the unleavened bread, I believe they received healing, just like we can receive healing today through communion. Amen. Praise God. And they came out, there were no sick or feeble people among them. Well, if it was God's will for them, for there to be no sick or feeble people among them, then it's His will today for there to be no sick or feeble people among the church. That's why James has to ask in James chapter 5, is anyone among you sick? Assuming that there shouldn't be. Assuming that the standard is no. Amen. All right, let's look at a couple of more. Psalm 107, verse 19. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Praise God. Let's look at another one. Proverbs. We'll go to Proverbs. Look at just a couple in Proverbs here. Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. That's where folks get into trouble, especially in the area of healing. We lean to our own understanding rather than accepting the simple, plain truth of the Bible. We find somebody that didn't get healed, and we make them the standard instead of God's Word as a standard. And we try to explain away, we take that person that didn't get healed, and we say, well, it must not be God's will to heal all because so-and-so didn't get healed. We're leaning to our own understanding rather than to the Word of God. Amen? Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be what? Keep going, David. You're a verse behind me. It will be what? Health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Hallelujah. Fearing the Lord, walking with God, will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Praise God. Proverbs 12, verse 18 in the New Living. Some people make cutting remarks, but the words of the wise bring healing. I believe this can have a twofold application. I believe it can apply to the healing of relationships. It seems to be what that's talking about. Rather than speaking words that cut, let's speak words that heal. Amen. Heal relationships. Praise God. But it can apply to physical healing. The words of the wise bring healing. If you're wise, you're going to speak words over your own life that bring healing rather than saying, man, I'm so sick, I'm never going to get better. You know, I don't know why this is happening to me. Say what God says. Say what Dr. Yeomans instructed that lady to say. According to Deuteronomy 28:61, this sickness, this disease that I'm dealing with is a part of the curse of the law. But according to Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed me. Say that. Say, the Lord forgives all my iniquities and heals all my diseases. What are you doing? That's having a wise tongue, the tongue of the wise. Words of the wise bring healing. Praise God. Proverbs 14:30, again in the New Living, a peaceful heart leads to a healthy body. Well, who gives us a peaceful heart? Only God can give that. Amen. A peaceful heart leads to a healthy body. Jealousy is like cancer in the bones. And then finally, Proverbs 17:22, a merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. Amen. There's healing in God's Word. Hallelujah. If we'll find it. If we'll find it. Amen. Let's take these scriptures and then more that we'll share next week and use them. Let them be medicine to you. If you've got some condition that you're dealing with, then Take this prescription. Take this as prescribed. Give attention to it. Incline your ear to it. Don't let it depart from your eyes. Like Dodie Osteen said, she would begin every day. I wouldn't leave the house until I'd read my healing scriptures. I knew them by heart, but I would still open up the Bible and look at them. Amen? Amen. Their life when we find them like that, and their health and healing to our bodies. Amen.